Oh, well, forget I said it. But I'm telling you, this is our time. This is our hour. And we are God's instrument in this world, and God doesn't have plan B. We're it. And I know with all of my heart that the church is going to rise to the occasion. Now, just to make the setting so you understand what's going on. Jeremiah, one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, spent his entire life telling the people of Israel they were going into captivity and that they should not try to avoid it. He said, you're going into captivity because your fathers have sinned, and therefore you're going to be taken into captivity by the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, and you're going to be there for 70 years. Now, if you resist the captivity, you're going to be ground to powder. If you willingly go with Nebuchadnezzar and go down to the land of Babylon, I will bless you in your captivity. You can read about all this in the book of Jeremiah. Now, Zedekiah, the king of Israel, desperately wanted to fight Nebuchadnezzar, and he did not believe the preaching of Jeremiah. Therefore, he hated Jeremiah, because while Zedekiah was trying to raise an army, Jeremiah was saying, oh no, don't go enlist in the army. This is the way it's supposed to be. And so Zedekiah saw Jeremiah as an enemy to his political program for the nation of Israel. Therefore, he put him down in the dungeon to try to keep him from preaching. Now, the people that believed Zedekiah received the reward as was preached by Jeremiah. The people that believed Zedekiah enlisted in his army. The Bible tells us that the last thing that Zedekiah saw before the Babylonians put his eyes out was his sons killed in front of his eyes. And then they put his eyes out because he did not believe the Word of God. You know, when we quit believing the Word of God, we become blind. But Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Ezra, Nehemiah, believed the preaching of Jeremiah. And they went down into captivity, and they found their way into the State Department, where all good Jews find jobs. I'm not saying anything against that. I'm just simply saying that's the way it is. If you don't believe it, check our State Department. From then until now, that's been the mode of operation of the Jewish people. They're in captivity. They're in exile. But somehow they find their way in, and because of their talents and their brilliance, they end up running the government from behind the scenes. Well, it's been that way. And that happened to Daniel. You all know the story very well. How that Daniel found himself in the land of Babylon. However, things developed. Nebuchadnezzar woke up one morning. He had had a dream. But the problem was he couldn't remember what he dreamed. Have you ever done it? You ever had a dream and you wake up the next day and it's bugging you? And you're thinking, what did I dream? Well, if you're a normal person, you try to remember it for a few minutes, and then you say, it must not have been that important, and you flush it, and that's it. However, when you happen to rule the entire world of your time, you tend to be a little bit more self-willed and determined. And so Nebuchadnezzar got thinking, you know, I've got all these wise men, these magicians on my staff, and I'm feeding them every day. And right now is a good time for them to start earning their keep. And so he sent for the head of the wise man and said, hey, listen, I had a dream last night. And they said, oh, no problem. Tell us the dream. We'll tell you exactly what it meant. The king said, well, the problem is I don't remember the dream. I want you to tell me the dream and tell me what it means. I said, oh, not a problem, king. You just tell us that dream and we'll tell you exactly what it means. And Nebuchadnezzar said, just what I thought, you're a bunch of phonies. And so he issued the order that all of them should be killed. Now, that's where Daniel enters the picture, because he and the three Hebrew children were numbered among the wise men. They showed up at Daniel's door to put him to death. Daniel said, I don't mind dying, but do you mind sharing with me what this is all about? And they told him the story. Daniel said, stop your extermination program. The God that I serve will make known unto the king the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, here's where we pick up the passage. It's Daniel chapter number 2, starting with verse number 31. Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar and he says, Thou, O King, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar sitting here on his throne, and this Jewish man in front of him by the name of Daniel starts telling him what he dreamed? Have you ever forgot something and then someone jogs your memory and it all starts coming back to you? And so Daniel is telling this dream and the lights start. That's true. That's what I remember now. That's exactly what I dreamed. And so what's happening? All of a sudden, Daniel's turning in from just a little heathen Hebrew captive. All of a sudden, Nebuchadnezzar realizes there's a man of God in my realm. And God begins to put the approval and the anointing upon Daniel. And furthermore, Nebuchadnezzar's real quick now to believe that Daniel really knows what it means. If you can tell me the dream, and I don't even know the dream, and you can tell me the dream without knowing, you obviously have been in touch with God. And so he says, tell me what it means. Okay. Daniel said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given it into thine hands, and hath made thee ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. Secondly, and after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. Remember that phrase, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all these things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, what kings? We'll talk about it. In the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Okay, let's review. The dream is a large statue, an image, head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron mingled with clay. And these segments represent kingdoms, because already we saw that the Lord said through Daniel, you are the head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king of Babylon. Go on to the next slide for me, please. You are the king of Babylon, and you are the head of gold. And also we know what it takes to be included in this image, because this image depicts world powers from the time of Babylon all the way until this kingdom of God is established. Because we read about that. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. Now, what does it take to qualify to be in this image? There have been many kingdoms, many nations founded upon this earth from 600 BC until the present time, but most of them are not included. There's a special qualification for being this image, and that is verse 39. It says, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So God decided to give Daniel a picture of all the kingdoms that would end up obtaining world dominion from the time of Babylon until the time of the establishment of his kingdom. And there are only five. We're going to talk about what each of those are. The head of gold, arms and breasts of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet of iron mingled with clay. There's a total of five kingdoms, and history bears out that that is exactly what has happened. Now, let's look at the kingdoms for a moment. Babylon ruled from about 604 B.C. until about 539 B.C. You all know the story very well of the end of the kingdom of Babylon. Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, had a big party one evening, and he decided this party needed a little bit of pizzazz, a little life to it. And he decides to push the limits a little bit. He sends for the gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, had captured from Jerusalem. He had stored them but never dared to use them because these were dedicated to the service of Almighty God. Well, Belshazzar by now has lost some of his reverence, as sometimes happens from generation to generation. And he decides that he will get those golden vessels and those silver vessels and party. So they bring those vessels in, and Belshazzar tips those golden vessels to his lips. And when he does, the forefinger of a man's hand begins to inscribe in the plaster of the wall. Now that can ruin a good party really quick. And all eyes went to the finger as it scraped. Meeny, meeny, tickle, you farson. And Belshazzar knew he had crossed a line. You know, a lot of people are crossing a lot of lines today, but we don't need to cross some lines. So he was troubled, but he didn't know what it meant. And he said, is there anyone in my realm that could tell me what this thing could be? And someone said, you know, there was a man of God that told your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar his dream when he couldn't remember it himself. And he's still around here somewhere. Belshazzar said, I won't sit down until you bring him. They brought Daniel in, and when they did, Belshazzar said, tell me what the handwriting means. And Daniel said, I don't really want to tell you. It's not good for you. Belshazzar said, tell me nevertheless. And so he interpreted the handwriting. Thou art weighed in the balance. You are found wanting. This night, your kingdom is divided to the Medes and the Persians. And history tells us that that night, at that very moment, the Medes and the Persians were invading Babylon. Belshazzar's kingdom was toppled that night. He died that night. And the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, symbolized by the arms and breasts of silver, took over and ruled the world for the next 200 years or so, 539 B.C. until 331 B.C. Now, because of Daniel's walk with God, he was unaffected by the political turbulence of his day. We find that when the Medes and the Persians took over, that Daniel retained his position. Here he is. He's up there in the State Department again. Because when you walk with God, no one else determines your destiny, for all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. You know, we're all the time saying, well, if we had a different district superintendent, and I'm glad we got the one we got. He's a wonderful, wonderful man. But some people say, if we had a different superintendent, we could have revival. That has nothing to do with you having revival. Or if I was married to a different wife, I could probably have revival. And, you know, it goes on and on and on. Could I just say something without being unkind? If anything can stop you, something will. But there's a scripture in the Bible that says the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. I've got to tell you this story. I've got to take just a moment to tell you this story. There was a young man in the days of Socrates that got a chance to be in the presence of the great teacher. And he said, Socrates, could I impose upon you to tell me the secret of success? And Socrates said, well, it's a hot day and I was planning on going down to the pool. And if you'd like to meet me down there, we'll talk. So they make their way down to the pool. They get in the water, and this young man is just, he thinks, today is the day that changes my life. The great Socrates is going to give me the key to success. And so finally they get in the pool, and things are cooling down, and the young man gets around in front of Socrates and said, oh, great Socrates, I'm here to hear what you have to say to me. Socrates said, all right, turn around with your back to me. And he did. And full of reverence, the young man was. And Socrates clamps his hands on the young man's shoulders and pushes him under the water. And holds him fast there. Well, the young man was not about to resist the great Socrates. And so he just waited thinking, I don't know what this is all about, but I would never resist Socrates. And so he just hunkered down and just waited until Socrates got on with the lesson. However, after 30 seconds or so, the young man's starting to get slightly uncomfortable beneath the water. And he wiggles just a moment to let Socrates know it's getting a little bit dangerous down here. And instead of Socrates letting him up like he thought he would, he felt the grip tighten on his shoulders and he held him down firmly. And so he said, well, I can wait a little longer. And 45 seconds passes now. And he's getting desperate. And so he wiggles a little bit more to try to get away. And Socrates clamps him down ever tighter. And after 1 minute, the guy couldn't take it anymore. In desperation, he whirls around and puts his foot in Socrates' chest and shoves him away and comes bursting to the surface, gasping for breath. He says, what'd you do that for? Socrates says, would you want to reach your goals as bad as you wanted that breath of air? Nothing will stop you. I say, it's time for us to kick the excuses out the window and to say, come on, God. Here we come. If the Bible says I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, it means exactly that. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. So the Medes and the Persians ruled until about 331 B.C. And then there was a powerful warrior on earth of the Grecian Empire by the name of Alexander the Great. He came stampeding through the land. And by the age of 30, believe it or not, conquered every outpost of humanity. Conquered the entire world by the time he was 30. And after the last battle, he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. The Grecian Empire ruled from 331 B.C. until about 197 B.C. Then came the Roman Empire. Now, the Roman Empire you're very familiar with because it ruled for 500 long years, and it ruled during the time of Jesus Christ. That's the reason there were Roman soldiers at the crucifixion. Those were occupying forces that were there to make sure that Rome got her taxes, to make sure that the rule of Rome was honored. And so the Romans ruled from about 284 B.C. until about 197 A.D. or something like that. So what are we looking at here? The arms and breasts of silver, Media Persia. Belly and thighs of brass, the Grecian Empire. The legs of iron, the Roman Empire. Many prophecy books stop right there because they do not perceive that there's another section, but there is. The feet of iron mingled with clay is the next section. Now, the interesting thing about this section is that it's the only time when you go from gold to silver to brass to iron, it's the only time that an element of the previous kingdom is retained with another element added in. The iron was retained in the feet of iron, but there was another element added in, the iron mingled with clay. In 800 A.D., Pope Leo III walked up to Charlemagne and placed a crown on his head and said, "I now crown you emperor of the Holy Roman Empire." Now, the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire are two different entities. Now, it's important to understand this because it's the Holy Roman Empire that is being revived in 2004. I'm going to show you that before we're finished here today. We're watching this happen right now, and it's that iron mingled with clay entity that's going to give birth to the 10 kings that will receive power as one hour with the Antichrist. And it's also that entity that's going to give birth to the Antichrist and the false prophet. Now, it's so easy to understand this because the Pope, Pope Leo III, placed the crown on the head of Charlemagne, who was the king of the Franks. You may have heard of Frankfurt, Germany. That's where he was from. I will be going there next week, Lord willing. I'm going to Aachen, Germany, because that's where Charlemagne was buried. Charlemagne also means Charles the Great. He was the first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. The Antichrist will be the last emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Man, is this exciting or what? You get excited to realize that you are part of the generation upon whom the ends of the world have come. Sometimes we think, you know, I remember as a young man growing up, I thought, oh, Lord, if we just had the Apostle Peter here, if we just had the Apostle Paul here, we could just turn this world upside down. And I thought, it's really not fair to put both of those in the first century and not give us any of them here in this wrap-up of everything. And it was like God spoke to me one day and said, guess what? They're not here. And guess what else? They're not coming. And let me tell you why they're not here. Because I didn't put them here. I put here who I wanted here. Now, do you understand what relay races are all about? You start out with one guy running, and he runs as fast as he can, and he passes the baton to someone else, and he runs as fast as he can, and he passes the baton to someone else, and he runs as fast as he can. But you always say that guy that's got the kick for that last leg. Now, when God picked his anchor man, he looked down at you and me and said, "They're it. Man, did God mess up or what? Is there a chance God knew what he was doing? Is there a chance that God could take weak people like you and me and somehow cause us to be that generation that would receive the former and the latter rain altogether?" You say, if I'm the best God got, he's in real trouble. God's never in trouble. Because out of weakness, his strength is made perfect. If you're weak, you're a candidate. If you're weak, you're the perfect vessel in the sight of God. I almost feel like shutting this thing down and going out witnesses to somebody right now. Anyway. So God said, I'm gonna put in the last generation a group of people. And they're going to take it across the finish line. You see, I don't think we're doing very good. I think we got one foot on in the grave, and we got another on the banana peel right now. Things are going bad. You better read your Bible. Have you ever read this Bible? It's a great book. And it says right when the Antichrist is going to be corrupted many by flatteries, and let me tell you, there's a lot of corruption going on right now. But right when that is happening, it also says, but the people that do know their God shall be strong, and they shall do exploits, and they that understand among the people shall instruct many. That's talking about you, ladies and gentlemen. That's talking about you way back in the back row. Hey, if you're about ready to give up, change your mind. I came that close to naming my church John Paul Jones Tabernacle. I love that guy. When the British sent the note over, said, "Are you ready to surrender?" He wrote back, "Surrender? I've just begun to fight. I just am persuaded that God's got some people in this last day generation that somehow don't know what the word quit means, that somehow believe the promises that greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. Somehow I got to believe that that is the truth." I'm looking for my balls that I throw when I get to a certain level of fervor when I'm preaching. I used to throw tithing envelopes there. I mean, I just get to the point I was about to bust. I couldn't stand it any longer. So I just start throwing things. And it wakes the congregation up. It's amazing what happens. I walked in service one night and here was a basket full of, what are those balls? Nerf balls. They don't do much, but they're fun. Well, anyway. Okay. Now, to make sure we understand the difference, the iron and the clay mixture, it's important that we understand the difference between the Roman Empire and the Holy Roman Empire. They're not the same. The Roman Empire ceased to exist around 300 A.D. The Holy Roman Empire was born when this union of church and state took place. Now, that identifies the Roman Catholic Church entity here. It's the clay. When they're mingled together, don't get nervous. I'm not offending anybody. I'm just telling you this is what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, I have a picture here. This is the picture of Pope Leo III. If you'll go on to our next slide there. This is a picture of Pope Leo III placing the crown on the head of Charlemagne in 800 A.D. Now, from the time of Charlemagne till now, the Holy Roman Empire has risen and fallen quite a number of times. But it is always centered around a coalition of politics and religion. I don't know if you've ever heard about politics and religion or not, but you can listen to it on the Indianapolis station today. It has always centered around a coalition of politics and religion, and the political leader has almost every time except one been from Germany, that time from France, Napoleon. And the spiritual leader has always been from Italy. It's always been the Pope of the Roman Catholic Church. Now, here's the logic. Why did this ever form? Because you had a political leader who wanted to dominate Europe, but was unable, alone. You had a spiritual leader who also felt like he was called to lead the world, but couldn't do it alone. Therefore, they got together, lending their influence each to the other, and created what was called the Holy Roman Empire. Now, that is the history of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, there's one interesting thing that always happens, though, and you will need to remember this because it's going to happen again. There's one thing that always happens. After the Pope and the political leader of Europe get their act together and get their union and get their Holy Roman Empire reborn, then they look at each other and say, "Now, which of one of us is the greatest?" Well, the Pope believes that spiritual should rule over temporal. But the political leader tends to think, because he's got the swords and the guns, that he should be the final authority. So they always end up arguing over which of them shall be the greatest, and they end up falling apart. Remember what the Bible says? The Bible says the iron and the clay would not cleave one to another. The reason is because they always end up falling apart. Just a sneak preview in the book of Revelation, chapter number 17. Remember what it says? It says the 10 kings shall hate the whore, the Roman Catholic Church, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. It's going to happen all over again. The iron and the clay will not cleave one to another. All right, now, I've laid all of this so we can have an understanding of where we are and what's going on right now, because we are witnessing this year, the dramatic rebirth of the Holy Roman Empire. Let me tell you the story of how it happened. After World War II, there were problems. Two superpowers had emerged, the Soviet Union and the United States of America. The old traditional seats of power in Europe were shunted aside and ignored because they no longer had the wherewithal to play a meaningful role in world politics. Well, Germany didn't like this. Italy didn't like this. Great Britain didn't like this. France didn't like this. But they realized the rules had changed because we were in the nuclear age now. It took about 200 million people to have the necessary financial base and the population base to who play a meaningful role in world affairs. Therefore, they decided that they should merge together and form a United States of Europe. They actually called it the United States of Europe back in 1955, 56, 57, when these ideas were being born. Finally, in 1957, their logic was, if we'll join ourselves together economically, political union will inevitably follow, because economic union will mandate laws that will tie us ever closer together until finally we will merge into a political union. Therefore, they formed the Common Market in 1957, and you're not going to believe the name of the treaty that formed the Common Market, the Treaty of Rome, of all things. Now, they begin to merge together. First of all, they had six nations, Italy, France, West Germany, Luxembourg, the Netherlands, and Belgium. Six nations, first of all, joined together. Some of the others didn't want to go in. They didn't think it would work, so they stood outside and waited, but it began to work so effectively, before long they were lining up to join, and so they went from six to nine, and then to ten, and many of us thought, whoa, there's the Ten Horn Kingdom right there. Greece was the tenth one, and then they messed our prophecy up and went and got two more and went to 12, and then they went to 15, and they begin to merge together until finally by 1993, their economic union was totally completed. So that you can raise crops in Germany today and sell them in France, just like you could raise crops in Indiana and sell them in Ohio. You can get in your car and drive all over Europe today. You'll never stop at a border because it has become a virtual United States of Europe. The economic union was completed by 1993, so they formulated a new treaty called the Maastricht Treaty, which was designed to take them beyond economic union into political union. And part of that vision was that they would have a common currency. I would say you've heard of this currency by now. It's called the euro. And the euro is beating the daylights out of the American dollar right now. Now, I'm going to have to apologize because I did this lesson about 3 months ago, and now three of my next 4 points have been fulfilled in the last 2 or 3 months. So this lesson's a little outdated, so please forgive me for that. But they planned in 2004 to adopt 10 more nations, bringing them to a total of 25 nations with a total population of 455 million. Now, you realize that the United States of America has 280 million. Europe now has 455 million. And that came to pass in May or June, it was May, I believe, of this year. It just happened a month or two ago. They now have 455 million. Also, they plan to adopt a European constitution this year. That happened on June the 23rd. So now Europe has their own constitution for the United States of Europe. And that just happened within the last less than 1 month. They also are electing a European president for the first time, and they plan a European military. Now, here's the salient question, because I could just be a political commentator up here today if none of this has anything to do with the Bible. However, the big question is the Holy Roman Empire, which will produce, according to Scripture, the Antichrist and the false prophet, is it in fact being revived right now? Is that what we are watching here in 2004? And we are here in this camp meeting. Is that happening right now? Well, let me recap a couple of things with you. The European Union minted their first coin in 1987. It was called the ECU, the European Currency Unit. I have one of them with me today, actually. It's a $22.50 gold piece. And they chose a picture to put on their first ever coin. Anybody have a clue as to which picture they chose? Charlemagne, first emperor of the Holy Roman Empire. Why did they choose him? Well, there's a magazine out called The Economist Magazine. It's called the magazine, the periodical of kings and presidents. It's reputed to be the most influential magazine on the face of the earth today, outside of End Time Magazine, of course. And The Economist Magazine happens to be published by a man by the name of Lord Rothschild. You may have heard of him. And this magazine has every single week a special page that's designed to report on the steps toward unification of Europe that happened that week. And they have a name for this page. It's called the Charlemagne page. Interesting. Now, there's a building in Brussels, which is the headquarters of the European Common Market, and this building oversees the expansion of the European Union. And this building has the most interesting name. It's called the Charlemagne Building. I wonder if these guys have a clue what they're doing. Are they just bumbling through? Is this all happenstance? Or do they understand that they are recreating the Holy Roman Empire that was birthed originally in 800 AD? I am absolutely positive they know exactly what they're doing. But they don't know it's in our Bible. And I'm glad we know it's in our Bible. And we know what they're doing. And we know what to do about it. Go on to the next one. You're still looking at the picture right now of President Bill Clinton being awarded the Charlemagne Prize. There is a prize that is given yearly to the man who that year did the most toward the unification of Europe and the building of a united Europe, United States of Europe. Now, what is Bill Clinton doing? Getting that prize. I found this on a little article on the back page about that big. Clinton to receive Charlemagne Prize. It's one of those articles you just skip right over unless you know what the Charlemagne Prize is all about. Man, it captured my attention. I read the article, and here's what it said. It said that Clinton was given the Charlemagne Prize for his bombing of Kosovo and removing Milosevic from power because Milosevic was a blockade to the unification of Europe. And therefore, he had to be shunted aside, and Clinton knew that. Was anybody paying any attention when the drum beats of war was being built up? I'll never forget it. I was following this very, very closely. And we kept hearing that Milosevic was guilty of genocide. Well, genocide is when you kill a race of people. And so I kept trying to read. I wonder how many he's killed. I never saw any numbers. No numbers. No numbers. And then about 30 days before we actually launched the war, I saw this article in the paper. It said there was fresh dirt seen today in Kosovo. And it could possibly be mass graves. And I thought, fresh dirt equals mass graves. I thought there's fresh dirt all over America every day. Everybody's always plowing the field and repairing roads and putting new driveways in and building new houses. And my little radar was going, beep, 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 beep. There's something going on here more than you think. Well, what happened was, the day they started bombing Kosovo, I said to my research assistant, Kathy, I said, Kathy, call the U.S. State Department and ask them how many people Milosevic has killed that's resulting in us bombing those people today. She got on the phone. She called the U.S. State Department. She said, we would like to know how many people Milosevic has killed that's causing us to start this war against them today. The person from the U.S. State Department said, we don't know. All we have is allegations. She said, is it 5 or 5,000? The person at our U.S. State Department said, all we have is allegations. Boy, doesn't that make you want to go join the militia and blow somebody's head off? Don't do that. Grab your Bible study chart and go out and save somebody for the cause of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, there is no political answer for all the problems we're facing today, but we do have the answer. Jesus told us exactly what to do. Go ye therefore and teach and teach and baptize and teach and baptize and teach and baptize and teach and baptize and teach. And if you're looking for a better method, you're never going to find one because that's the method of Jesus Christ. And that can change our world. Well, so Clinton received the Charlemagne Prize. Here's a picture of him speaking in front of the church at Aachen, Germany, where Charlemagne was buried in receiving that wonderful Charlemagne Prize. Are we really seeing the revival of the Holy Roman Empire? Oh, guess who won it last year? Pope John Paul II. He just won it this last year. Now you're looking at a picture. Go on to my next slide for me, please. You're looking at a picture right now of President George W. Bush and Romano Prodi. Romano Prodi, until just recently, was the president of the European Commission. And he was visiting President Clinton in the fall of last year. and he was clicking off to President Bush. He was clicking off to President Bush all of the things they were doing in Europe. We're soon going to have 10 more nations. We're going to be 25 nations. We're going to have 455 million people. We're getting ready to adopt our own constitution. And I pulled this quote out of the Economist magazine. President Bush said to him, "Romano, looks like the Holy Roman Empire to me." Your president said that. It's in the Economist magazine. You know why it looks like it? Because that's what it is. We are right now in the middle of the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. Now, in case you're not convinced yet, stay with me just a little bit longer. One of our subscribers sent us this picture that you're looking at now. And they were touring in Brussels, Belgium, actually. And they went into a Catholic church and they saw the Madonna standing in front of these 12 stars on the blue background. Now, what's that matter? Well, the next slide you see here at the top, you see a picture of the European flag, 12 stars in a circle on a blue background. And then you see below it the big picture of the Madonna with the 12 stars about her head. Now, I thought they should have 15 stars by now, because they've had, since 1993, they've had 15 members. And here in America, when you add states, you add stars. So I thought they should have 15 stars by now, and now they should have 25, now that they have 25 members as of May the 1st of this year. But they're not going to add any more stars. Why? We happen to find out why. Here's the evidence. On December the 8th of 1955, on the Catholic Feast of the Immaculate Conception of Mary, our co-redeemer, the European ministers' delegates officially adopted the European flag, 12 stars on a blue background, designed by Arsene Heitz, who today is an octogenarian artist in Strasbourg. Octogenarian means he's 80 years old or more. Recently, Heitz revealed to a French magazine the reason for his inspiration when he designed the European flag. According to the artist, he thought of the 12 stars in a circle on a blue background, exactly the way it is represented in traditional iconography of his image of the Immaculate Conception. A devotee of the Virgin Mary, Heitz never misses praying a daily rosary. Heitz noticed the words of the Apocalypse, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. That's Revelation 12:1. As a devout Catholic, he applies this scripture to Mary, because the woman was travailing with child to bring forth a man-child, which was Jesus Christ, and they said, therefore, Mary is the woman with the moon, the stars, and with the sun and the moon and the 12 stars. Now, that is not true. That is a symbol of Israel. If you want to check that out, go back to Genesis when Joseph had his dream of the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Now, that was a picture of the nation of Israel. And you know that's true because later on in chapter number 12 of Revelation, in verse 14, it says that the Antichrist is going to make war against the woman. Now, Mary supposedly ascended into heaven some years back. I don't know when that happens for sure. But according to Catholic dogma, she's not going to be around here. But the Bible says that the Antichrist and his end-time world government is going to make war against the woman that's clothed with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Well, that's not that important, but I'm simply saying to you that they have built this entire symbolism of Europe around the Virgin Mary being depicted in Revelation chapter number 12. Now, it goes on to say here that the European Union's flag consists of 12 stars inspired by the halo of 12 stars that appear around the Madonna in Catholic pictures of her. That is how a profoundly religious symbol came to be the official European Union flag. Okay, let's get this. While I'm telling you this, that every time Europeans look at their new flag of their new United States of Europe, they are looking at veneration of Mary. Now, I'm talking about the Holy Roman Empire, the mingling of church and state. A former Secretary General of the Council of Europe, Leon Marshall, affirmed that the stars are those of the woman of the Apocalypse. Enthusiastically, he explained, "It's wonderful that we have gotten back to the introit of the new Mass of the Assumption. It's the crown of 12 stars of the woman of the Apocalypse. The Catholic Church has always claimed that she represents the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God. This means that the European flag is a Catholic flag." I'm asking the question, are we watching right now the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. And I think it's quickly becoming evident that it's an emphatic yes. We are watching it. We are watching it happen. The Marian symbol of 12 stars is on every license plate of the European Union. Every banknote in Europe. Does that scare me? No. It excites me because the Bible's true and I know what happens next. We have not received a spirit of fear. We've received a spirit of power and of a sound mind. So important is Marian Catholic worship that on September the 2nd, 1958, Archbishop Montini of Milan, the later Pope Pius XII, released on the mountain Serenissima, a 20-meter high statue of Mary that's 30 feet tall, and called it Our Beloved Lady, Ruler of Europe. Pope Pius XII called Mary Mother of All Nations and called on March the 3rd of 1953 for a reunion of nations. Bishop Dr. Graber said on September the 9th of 1978, I've asked for a Marian European International. We pray and ask in silence that the Western world one day will be as it was. Mary's imperial kingdom. Now, before we sit here too smugly, I would remind you that the United States of America has its own Maryland. Maryland. You've probably visited there. All right. Verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with miry clay. Religious leaders getting involved in politics, it never ends up working very well. And if you're looking for a political answer, you're going to be disappointed. I'm telling you, though, Jesus Christ is the answer. He is the way. He is the truth. And he is the life. Okay. Now, let's take one more look at this feet, because that's where we are. We're in the feet today. This image started out 600 B.C. Now we're in the feet of iron mingled with clay. The Holy Roman Empire has always, every single time, been ruled by a political leader and a spiritual leader. Revelation 19, verse 19 and 20 says that when Jesus Christ comes, he will take the beast and the false prophet, which wrought miracles before him and influenced the world to worship him, and cast them both alive into the lake of fire. There will be two rulers in the end time. In Revelation chapter number 13, you have two beasts. One is a seven-headed, ten-horned beast. It's a symbol of the Antichrist. The second beast looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. Now, the lamb is Jesus Christ, right? But the dragon is the devil. So this second beast has two horns, looks like a lamb, but speaks like a dragon. It's a picture of the false prophet. He'll look like Jesus Christ, but speak like the devil. Now, let me just not waffle with you. I'm here to tell you that whoever is pope at the time of the Antichrist, he will be the false prophet. The pope has... Now, this campground does not have to stand liable for that. This is just one guy just blowing off up here, okay? But whoever is pope at the time of the Antichrist, he is going to be the false prophet. It may interest you to know that the present pope has been dying for the last 47 years. Hasn't quite made it yet. But he will die someday, of course. And one of the leading candidates to replace him is a man by the name of Francis. And for some reason, his last name escapes me right now. But he is from France, and he's Jewish. He's a Jewish cardinal. Wouldn't it be interesting if the Roman Catholic Church came up with a Jewish pope next? I'm not making a prediction. I don't know. But it's going to be interesting. All right. So let's bring this to a conclusion. The 10 toes of the image represent 10 kings, because the Bible says in Daniel 2:44, and in the days of these kings, what kings? He just describes the 10 toes, which is the very last part of this image. In the days of those 10 kings, the same 10 kings prophesied about in Revelation chapter 17, verse 12, There's going to be 10 horns, which represent 10 kings. The 10 toes represent the same thing. In the days of these 10 kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Hey, if you get to thinking we're going to lose this thing, you better go read this scripture. We're not losing this thing. We're going to win this thing. If you ever get discouraged, just read the last couple of chapters. You'll be right back on top again. So, the Bible teaches, Daniel said, you watched, O Nebuchadnezzar, until a stone came rolling down out of the mountain, and it smote the image on the feet, and the whole thing came crumbling down, and it disintegrated like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. If you're all worried about the political system of this world, they're getting ready to blow up. They're getting ready to disintegrate and be blown away. But that stone that's coming down out of that mountain that smites that image on his feet, when the kingdoms of this world go away, then that kingdom starts growing until it becomes a great mountain and fills all the earth. And the Bible says, and of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. Now, we're somewhere right close to that right now. You say, well, who's the 10 kings then? I don't know. Somehow, out of this union of iron and clay, you will watch, and there will 10 kings emerge. And those will be those final 10 kings that receive power as kings went out with the beast. There's talk in the European Union right now that 25 members is too big and too unwieldy, and therefore they should have an inner circle and an outer circle. I'm not making any predictions because I do not know the answer. I just know the Bible says there's going to be 10 kings, and if there's going to be 10, there's not going to be 11, there's not going to be 9, there's going to be exactly what the Bible says there's going to be. So, government is coming down. But this is the last part of the story. Revelation chapter number 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of